Now, if you would turn this evening to Paul's epistle to the Hebrews and to chapter 3, we're going to read the first 13 verses of that chapter and then the first two verses of the following chapter, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verses 1 to 13 and then verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then in verse 4, continuing with that, chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. This evening, as we come to the last Lord's Day of this particular year, I want us to turn our hearts and our minds to a question that should always be relevant to us every day that we live, but at the same time, one that should have a peculiar kind of application towards us as we come towards the close of yet another year of our life. The question is this: what do we do with the gospel of Christ while it is still the day of Christ in which the gospel of Christ is set before us? Now, let me repeat that. What do we do with the gospel of Christ while it is still the day of Christ in which the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is set before us? That's a question. And in that passage that we read from just now in the epistle to the Hebrews, it's that question, in fact, that the Lord's apostle is setting before those people to whom he has written his epistle in that his own day and age. What the Lord's apostle is speaking about in the passage, of course, is the hope of eternal life, the promise of eternal life that is given to all those who believe the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, in order to press that fact home to the hearts and minds of those to whom he is writing, he sets before them an example, a bad example, of course, of some people who fail to do that very thing in their lives. And then he exhorts them not to be like those people of old. And then he encourages them, of course, in the gospel, that gospel by which they have the promise and the hope of eternal life forevermore. It's the issue of the gospel and what we do with the gospel that God has given to us in his beloved Son. It's that really that the Lord's apostle is dealing with in the broad sphere of the words that he presents. And it's that issue then, as I say, I want us to turn to and take up in our time together this evening. For some, of course, the application comes not to reject the gospel or not to reject the gospel any longer now that another year is drawing to the close in the history of this world. And for other of us, of course, not to neglect the gospel or the things of the gospel if we profess to have the gospel and the things of the gospel in our lives. And so as the Lord's Apostle sets out this example and this exhortation and this encouragement, it's those three things that we're simply going to follow out of the verses, very broadly speaking, in our time together for tonight. Now, first of all, the example. And as I said, it's a negative example. It's a bad example. It's a warning, in fact, that he is presenting before the readers in that day. And it comes in verse 7 of the chapter. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The Lord's Apostle Paul, of course, is citing some words from the Psalms of David, from Psalm number 95. And in Psalm 95, the Lord's servant David is referring back to those people, the first generation of the children of Israel that came out of the land of Egypt to begin their journey to the land of Canaan. Canaan, of course, is the great Old Testament picture of the hope of eternal life, of heaven and glory, and the gospel that was to come in Jesus Christ our Saviour. And as Paul now takes up the example of those people and how they lost out on that old hope and that old glory and so on, then he is applying that situation to those people that he is writing to in that day. To that generation of the children of Israel that came out of the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan was the earthly hope. It was the land of promise, the land that God had promised to their fathers to give them. But as that first generation then went on in the wilderness, they had taken out of their earthly bondage, then they began to be restless in the wilderness. They began to be rebellious against the Lord their God. They became resolute against the things of the God who had delivered them out of that bondage of old, until it came to the point where God in fact said, they shall not enter into my rest. And God then barred that generation. They shall not lay hold on the hope, on the promise that I promised to their forefathers to give them. Now, God didn't forsake his promise, of course. We're not to think that in any way for this reason, because it was a national promise. It wasn't a personal promise. It was a national promise which applied to the children of Israel as a nation. And although that old generation, that first generation of the children of Israel that came out of the land of Egypt never entered into the land of Canaan, another generation rose up. And that generation entered into the land that God had promised to give them. But as far as those particular people that Paul is speaking about, out of the Psalms of David, that David is speaking about, that first generation that came out of the land of Egypt, never entered into the land of Canaan. And God, in fact, said, they shall not enter into the promise. They shall not enter into the rest, to that hope that he had promised to give, indeed, in the things of the old covenant to men and women in those days. So as Paul takes up that example, that's the example that he's speaking about. He's speaking about a generation who had the hope, the promise, the land of Canaan, all of those things set before them, and yet they never entered into those things that God had set before them. Indeed, there came to the point where God said, they shall not enter into my rest, and he barred them from ever entering into that land that he had promised of old. Now, you see the point, and this is the point, of course, that I want us to dwell on. The reason why those people didn't enter into that old promise, that old land of rest, was because they would not believe what God was saying to them in His Word. And that's constant throughout the whole of the two chapters, in fact, chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. In verse 18 of chapter 3 that we read from this evening, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That was the issue. And then in chapter 4 and verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." And then in verse 11 of that chapter, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." Of course, he's speaking about heaven. "Lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief." And then finally in chapter 3, and as Paul then applies the words of Psalm 95 and verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So you see, my friends, the issue of the unbelief, the departing from the word of the living God, that's the issue. That old generation never entered into the hope, into the rest, into the earthly Canaan, into the promise. And the reason why they didn't enter in was on account of their unbelief. They would not believe what God was saying to them in all of the word that He presented to them. That's the point that Paul is making to those Hebrews in his day. That's the point that David was making, in fact, to the men and women of his day. And the application surely is crystal clear to our hearts and minds. There is one way to heaven. There is one way to glory. There is one way to God. And it is the way that God has presented in the gospel of His beloved Son for all who receive that gospel by believing faith and lay hold on the gospel by believing faith to their hearts and their souls. And as Paul then gives the example and makes the application, be sure of it, that that is an enduring, ever-abiding application to any of our hearts and our souls. There is but one way of salvation, one way to heaven, one way to God, and it is the way that God has given to us in Christ His Son for all who believe the way that God has given in Christ His Son. Now I say it's an enduring application, and that's a great word of application on account of that to our souls. You see, at the beginning of verse 7 there, Paul is going to deliver his exhortation to those people with regards to holding fast that confidence of that hope of heaven that they have. And so wherefore, he begins in verse 7, wherefore. However, the exhortation from Paul doesn't actually come until verse 12. Because in your Bible, you'll see that you've got brackets immediately after it says, wherefore, and those brackets, that parenthesis goes right down to verse 11. And Paul, in fact, is citing, as I've said, Psalm 95 from the Psalms of David. Only after he has cited the words of David's psalm, referring to that old example in the wilderness of that first generation, only then does he come with his exhortation. But you see how powerful the exhortation is in the light of him citing that psalm. In the context, some of those Hebrews were in danger of letting slip the things that they were professing concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. And so Paul no doubt decides that he's going to shoot a cannonball right across the bow of their ship, something that each and every one of us needs constantly, even in the life of faith that the Lord has given us to live, if we are the Lord's people. But you see how he does that, or you see what he does in order to deliver the exhortation. He's looking for something to drive home the exhortation. And where does he go? He goes right back to the Psalms of David for such a word as that. He's going to press home the consequences of failing to believe. And so by the Spirit of God, he goes back to something that was said many, many years before. The 95th Psalm, Israel's departure from the hope that lay before them in that day through their unbelief. Now you see the point that I want to make with this, my friend, is this for all of us, Christians or non-Christians. This is the generation when supposedly we're going to have to find something new with regards to the things of Christ for this unique generation, so-called. Well, bear in mind that when the Lord's apostle speaks to his generation, and he's speaking directly to his generation, he goes back to the 95th Psalm, which was penned by the psalmist David under the Holy Spirit of God, roughly speaking about 1,000 years before that. Not only that, when David, by the Holy Spirit of God, took up that incident that had taken place in the wilderness for his generation, that already had been 500 years before that. So the citation from the Psalms that Paul makes by that time is 1,000 years old, and the incident that David referred to in the psalm is 500 years old. So you've got a totality of 1,500 years that Paul goes back to make the application for his generation. And my friends, one of the greatest deceits that the devil has ever sown into the thinking of the people of God in our day is that something new is needed for our generation. Don't you think Paul's generation was a withered generation? Yes, it was. But he takes up the ever-abiding, ever-enduring application of the word of the eternal God to drive home to their souls the consequences of their not believing in Christ and in the gospel of Christ as the only road to hope and eternity forevermore. It's not an isolated incident. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he does exactly the same thing, goes back to exactly those same people in the wilderness in that particular day. You know those words well. Moreover, brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual food and so on. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Corinth, you see, was one of the most withered places that you could ever have found on the face of this earth of ours. Corinth had it all in their day. We talk about sexual laxity today. Well, Corinth was away before that. They had all the liberty. They had all the free thinking. It was a swinging kind of place. And Paul writes to the people in that swinging kind of place and says, listen, if you don't believe, you'll perish. That's what he does. Exactly the same as he does with the Thessalonians. Thessalonica was another withered city in its day. And as you read of how they believed in Christ whom God had raised from the dead in order to deliver them from the wrath to come, what they believed was what was preached, obviously. And what was preached in that wicked city of Thessalonica were the facts of the gospel. If you believe, you shall be saved, and if you believe not, you shall be damned. And my friends, isn't it a telling word of application? And don't miss out on it. And you see, it's that ever-enduring word and an ever-enduring application by the Holy Spirit of God. These warnings and applications were presented to them, and they are preserved for us. And they are preserved for the self-same reason. They were addressed to those people in that day, 1,500 years after the event. God's word or God's truth doesn't perish with the using. And for our day, it abides still. The wilderness generation had the same warning delivered to them. Paul David's generation had the same warning delivered to them. Paul's generation and the Hebrews had the same warning delivered to them. The same warning, my friend, has been handed down to us to be delivered to our generation. And if you're a non-believer this night, my friend, then the consequences of your unbelief are exactly, in the fullest sense, what God said to that generation in the wilderness. Therefore, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter in to my rest. There is no entering into heaven, no entering into glory, apart from belief and faith in the gospel as it is presented in Jesus Christ the Savior. And can I just say this as well, as a challenge, as an application to us? You see, another point that well speaks to our hearts, or should well speak to our hearts, why has Paul no hesitation in going back to Psalm number 95? And for this reason, because it is the word of God, and the word of God fully. And you see how he begins with that quotation in verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart." As the Holy Ghost saith. But it was David that wrote the psalm. Well, Paul knew David wrote the psalm. But he knew there was a hand far above the hand of David when it came to the writing of the psalm and the recording of that incident that the psalm speaks about. You see, in chapter 4 and verse 7, says, "Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Saying in David. It is David's psalm, it is Paul's letter, it is John's gospel or Matthew's gospel. But it is all the overriding guidance of the hand of the Holy Ghost. As the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And oh, my friend, the word of God, as it says later on in chapter 4, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the word of God. And as the word of God is presented to us, as the Holy Ghost has given us the word of God, then we are to believe what the word of God says. And here is an example of some people who didn't do that. A bad example not to follow in any way, but it is an example that abides right up and until this day. And if you have the ability to do it this night, you take your heart and your mind back to that generation in the wilderness that rebelled against the living God. And when God spoke from heaven and said, "You shall not enter into my rest," and take that and apply it to your soul and believe it to your soul, that unless a man or a woman or a young person believes that Christ has died the just for the unjust to bring them to God, they will never come to God as the Savior and the Lord of their souls forever and forevermore. So this example, as he's going to speak about the issues of the gospel, so he sets before them this example. He will deliver the exhortation about the unbelief and failing to believe in the things of the gospel. And he sets it all against this telling example of the word of God. And as I say this night, you look at that example and hear that word, harden not your heart. Don't do what those people did in that example that's cited. Now let's take up something of the exhortation which Paul then delivers out of the psalm, of course, and out of his own mouth, from his own pen as well. And there's two basic points with regards to that. There is a condition, and there is a call to abandon that condition. A good word to hear, surely, as this year comes to a close. And the condition that he speaks about, of course, is this condition of hardness of heart. Today you will hear his voice. He says, harden not your heart. Don't do that. And remember the example of those who did that very thing. And as you read through the pages of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, you'll find at least three things very evident concerning this condition of hardness of heart towards the things of God. We can call them a natural condition, and then a progressive condition, and then a final and total condition. So listen to them well, because it becomes your eternity and where you're going to spend eternity. And it's a sad fact, my friend, that this condition of hardness of heart against the things of the Lord our God is a condition that belongs to each and every one of us by nature. Absolutely by nature. The degree of that condition may vary in some people, in different people, so that some people even may not be aware of the fact that they have a hardness of heart against the things of the Lord our God. But that's where you need a right diagnosis of what the hardness of heart really is. And where the hardness of heart is really seen and exposed is in the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Saviour. You see, there are many people, you would say, in one degree or another, they're quite amiable towards the things of God in many ways. They can be thankful for their daily bread or for God intervening in difficult circumstances. There can be that. So that a person is not aware that they have a hard heart against God. That's where the gospel comes in. Because the gospel is the acid test with regards to whether or not we are aware of the natural condition in this hardness of our hearts. And you know what the gospel is? The gospel says, on the one hand, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It was because of sin, or is because of sin, that God punishes the sinner, and so on. All of these things. And then the gospel comes in and says this. It says, but God has given his only begotten Son, and Christ came into the world, God manifest in the flesh, and he lived in this world and went to the death of the cross, and he obtained for us an everlasting salvation by his death on the cross. There are many, many other facets, of course. But when you boil it all down, that's what the gospel is all about. It is all about Christ living and dying so that there might be a salvation for sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Christ died for sinners. That's the gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The gospel tells me I am a sinner. The gospel tells me Christ came to die for sinners. The gospel tells me that when I believe that, I am saved from my sin. That's what the gospel says. What does the human heart by nature say to what the gospel says? It says no. It says no way. I don't see myself as a sinner, and certainly don't need a crucified Saviour. And as I say, my friend, it is the gospel that gives the acid test in the diagnosis of whether you have hardness of heart by nature. And of course, by nature, we all have a hard heart against the gospel of Christ. And when the gospel of Christ is presented to the natural heart, then that condition of the natural heart rushes right to the surface and exposes itself for what it really is. Harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart any longer. That's the message to your soul. And don't you see in the gospel, my friend, that that hardness of heart then is a thing to be realized, a natural condition, but a condition by the grace of God that you're not to nurture. Not any longer. Not beyond this very night. And it's a lovely thought, of course, under the terms of the gospel that God says, in fact, I'll take away your stony heart of unbelief and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Our natural hearts towards the things of the gospel of Christ are like a stone. As hard as a stone. And my friends, it's the Holy Spirit of God, indeed, the one who can remove the stony heart of unbelief. But one of the ways, the chief way, in fact, in which he removes it, is by the declaration of the gospel that people are called to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so, as the Apostle Paul delivers the exhortation, out of the Psalms and the back of what David said, as by the Holy Spirit of God, as he takes it up, he is speaking about that condition, a condition, now listen, believe it, that belongs to each and every one of us by nature, a natural condition when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another biblical fact concerning the condition is this. It's the progressive nature of it. And maybe you're a living proof of that this night. If left unattended, you see, then this natural condition always gets worse. It never gets better. Never gets better. And again, all you have to do is traverse the Bible from beginning to end, and you see that to be the very truth of God. Let me just cite you one passage out of the epistle to the Ephesians as the Lord's apostle is writing to those people. And he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Got a margin in your Bible, it says the hardness of their heart, you see. But it's a special kind of hardness that Paul's speaking about. The New Testament was written in the Greek language, and it's a Greek word pronounced porosis, and it means the building up of a callus, you see. And he says this natural condition, if left unattended, is a progressive condition. Just like a callus on the hand. You know how the young boy comes out of school to start his apprenticeship, and the first day his hands are lily white. By the end of his apprenticeship, he's got the calluses that belong to the particular occupation. When an unknown person dies and they do an autopsy, very often they can tell the kind of occupation on account of an examination of the calluses on the hands or on the feet or on the arms, whatever the case might be. Something that has built up, you see, over the years, the porosis, the progression. And my friends, you could heap up dozens and dozens and dozens of illustrations with regards to that. One that I always think about is during the last war, when there was the siege of Leningrad, terrible siege, thousands of people dying there. And then it came towards winter. And as they looked out onto the sea and the rivers, just a thin film of ice. And then the next day it was a bit thicker and the next day, so that by the end of the period of time, they were able to build a rail track over the ice. You see? Bit by bit by bit. And when the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God says, harden not your heart. You see, when God finally pronounced that, and I don't think we should miss out on it, God finally pronounced that final thing on those people. And in the book of Numbers, he says, these 10 times, 10 times, and all the times that those people had provoked the Lord in the wilderness, at Marah, over the rock in the wilderness, until it came to that final point. And then God said, right, that's it. And their hardness had progressed and progressed and progressed until it came to that final condition of the hardness of the heart, that which is total indeed and that which is final. And the Bible speaks about that over and over and over and over again. One proverb, if you like, out of the book of Proverbs, where Solomon says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and not without remedy. Now, it's a picture. Solomon's Proverbs, as we know, I'm sure, is full of pictures. And this is the picture of a farmer, and he's got this ox, and he tries to put the yoke on the ox, but the ox throws back its neck. And then he tries again, and then he tries again, and then he tries again, until he comes to the conclusion, this ox is never going to bear the yoke. And he cuts it off. That's the picture. And he being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Do you know how that comes to its fullness in the gospel, or the challenge of the gospel? When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stands before his own generation and this generation and us this night, and under the terms of the gospel, he says, come unto me, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you say, I will not have the yoke of Christ, the yoke of the gospel. My friend, you're sizing yourself up to be cut off, and that without remedy. Maybe it's a solemn kind of word. Well, I'm not too over concerned about that, as long as it's a biblical word. It's the word that you and I need. Don't we give many warnings about many things in this life? This is a warning about eternal life. This is a warning that has all got to do when the few paltry years of this life, be they long or short, are over and gone forever, and then there is everlasting life. And it's everlasting life that Christ died to obtain for them that believe. And as the Lord's apostle speaks here and delivers that exhortation, harden not your hearts. You be persuaded that there is such a condition, a natural one, a progressive one, and a final one. Let me give you just one illustration before we move on. It's an old one. Maybe you know it. Concerns a man that was watching an eagle, and the eagle was feeding on the carcass of a deer that was being swept down a river. It was a winter day. And the man watched the eagle, and it was feeding on the carcass, and the carcass was coming nearer and nearer a waterfall. The snow was blowing about, the icy wind was blowing, and suddenly the carcass went over the waterfall, and the eagle still grabbing onto it. The man could hardly believe it. It was a strange sight. And he went down to the bottom of the waterfall, and he discovered that the talons of the eagle were frozen to the carcass. You see? It was so devoted to its task that the spray of the water was coming up, and freezing its talons to the carcass. And over the edge it went, because it came to the point where it couldn't free itself from the ice that had formed on the talons. That's easy to understand. And that's the kind of thing that the Bible is speaking about. My friend, regardless of our day, I couldn't care less about our day. I'm sure we've seen some of the travesty of Christianity that's been presented to us over these particular days. Travesty. In no way related to the bloodletting of the Son of God, that men and women might be saved from an everlasting damnation. But this is what the Bible says. And the Bible exhorts each and every one, harden not your heart. You remember what happened to those who harden their heart, says Paul. Well, this is what happens to those who go on hardening their hearts. And again, just that wee word in verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. Now, don't miss that. Paul says, as the Holy Ghost, David says, as the Holy Ghost saith. Not what the Holy Ghost said, but as the Holy Ghost says. And what the Holy Ghost said 1,000 years before through David is what the Holy Ghost was still saying 1,000 years later on to those Hebrews, and what the Holy Ghost saith, he is saying yet, until this world shall be no more. And what the Holy Ghost says, my friends, is, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. Well, what about the encouragement? Is there encouragement? And of course there is. It's all about the gospel. The gospel from that side of things can be nothing else but encouragement. And so, as Paul goes into that chapter 4, and it is a continuation, of course, because there's a therefore, then he applies the gospel. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, not Canaan, into heaven, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Was the gospel preached in those Old Testament days? Well, of course the gospel was preached in those Old Testament days, my friends. It was preached to those very people. There is one gospel. That's the simple reason why that is the case. There's not two gospels. There's only one gospel. And that one gospel is in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And in all that God had given in those old covenant days, there was a looking forward by those who had the eye of faith to perceive it, that there was a Saviour coming for their souls. When God, especially if you like, told them to bring those sacrifices and those offerings as he did in the Old Testament days, those who were able to come that, to do that with the realization in their soul that there was a Saviour coming. Of course the gospel was applied to their hearts and their souls, and they were saved by that believing in the things that God had said. When our Lord speaks about the cross, he says, now is the crisis of this world. Now shall the Son of Man be lifted up. This spake he, signifying what death he should die. And very simply, they look forward to that crisis point in the history of this world as we look back to that crisis point. And they look forward by faith, and we look back by faith. And those people never entered in to that typifying of the gospel in the land of Canaan because they had no faith. It wasn't mixed with faith. The gospel was before them, but they couldn't even lay hold on the natural thing, and surely they wouldn't lay hold on the spiritual meaning of the natural thing. But of course they had the gospel preached to them, my friends, in general and in many ways. You read Hebrews chapter 11, And you'll see that all of those who went before by faith had believed in that which was to the saving of their soul. Some didn't believe, many didn't believe, but even out of that generation, there were those who did believe. Caleb, the son of Nun, Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were the only two that ever got through to the land of milk and honey. How did they get through? By faith. They believed. They believed the word of God, the word presented in the gospel, and they believed that word, and indeed they did enter in. The gospel was preached to them, but you see, it's not the preaching of the gospel that saves your soul, it's the hearing of the gospel. The gospel must be preached, but until you hear the gospel to the saving of your soul, you will never be saved. And my friends, what the gospel is, just to encourage our hearts and our souls to lay hold on the gospel, at some point, you take up your Bible, you read those descriptions and designations that are given to the gospel, and surely they are to encourage any of us to know the gospel in our souls. In one place, it's called the gospel of your salvation. As Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, and he tells them to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then all the things that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in Christ, and then he comes to that point, and he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, not an old inheritance, heaven at last, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after his will, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, you heard it. It's the gospel of your salvation, but it's the gospel of your salvation and my salvation. When I hear it to my heart and my soul, it is the gospel of God's salvation. Nothing will ever take away from that. But it is the gospel of our salvation personally when we hear the gospel of our salvation to our soul's salvation forever and forevermore. That hearing, you see, as Paul speaks about that old generation, he says it was not mixed with faith. They didn't believe what they heard, and they were shut out and perished in the wilderness. And this gospel of salvation, it is only when it is heard mixed with faith that it becomes experimentally the gospel of your salvation. Another lovely designation is this. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. When Paul is taking his leave of those Ephesian elders in the Acts of the Apostles, and they're weeping and they don't want him to go, but he's determined to go to Jerusalem and to suffer or to die for Christ, as the case might be. And he says in that chapter, he says, behold now, well, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Not by works. You can't work your salvation. I can't work my salvation. No one can work their salvation. What a thought. But it is the gospel of the grace of God. By grace you're saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, it is the gospel heard and received by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And assuredly, my friends, it is the gospel of his grace, as we've sung, that has won our stubborn hearts. Has it won your stubborn heart? Your hard heart. And the thing that does that is the gospel of the grace of God. If you once saw your sinnership, then you would know But the gospel that's going to save you into heaven at last is the gospel of the grace of God. And of course, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one through whom the gospel is granted, by whom the gospel is procured. As Mark begins his account of those things, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he goes on to tell about the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the resurrection of the Son of God, and the ascension of the Son of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And finally, just for our encouragement, it is the everlasting gospel. And surely, that's the whole issue. It's everlasting life, it's heaven, it's glory at last in the gospel, and the gospel is the everlasting gospel. Not surprisingly then, that designation of the gospel is found in the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, that has all got to do with eternal things. And listen to what John says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and people and tongue. The everlasting gospel. Why? Because it's got to do with the issues of everlasting life. If only we could grab that, my friend. It's got to do with this life. Of course it's got to do with this life. Blessedly so, but it is the gospel of everlasting life, of eternal life. That's why the only one who could procure it is the everlasting, eternal God, when he became man, in order to procure the everlasting gospel. And to go back to the question then, very simply, on this last Lord's Day evening of this year, the question is, what do we do? Or rather, what have you done with the gospel of Christ while it is still the day of Christ in which the gospel of Christ is still preached? You go away. Well, don't go away. Right now, you answer that question. And I pray, God, that you answer it aright. Do so to the glory of God and to the good of your soul forevermore.